Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye, talking to Ephesians, and Ephesians are not Jews. Ephesians were Gentile Christians. These are an epistle. This is a letter written to Gentile Christians. And he's trying to encourage them to realize who they are. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You feel welcome? If you're a Gentile, all of a sudden you feel welcome. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I don't know if you realize just how special the church is. I'm not going to do a Sunday school thing on the church itself, but in order to touch on what I want to teach what I want to teach, you have to understand just how special the church is. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building. This building can burn to the ground and the church is absolutely whole and functioning. The church, do you realize that there's an awful lot of churches functioning, full-blown, good, solid, hard-working churches in Mexico that don't have a building? No building at all. They meet in parks. And in central Mexico, it's an altiplano, it's a highlands plain. The weather is such, it's very mild weather and doesn't rain all the time. It's such that they can just meet in the park. It very seldom do they get rained out or have any kind of problems like that. So it's a special situation. But they don't need a building in order to be the church. They are the church themselves. That's what the church is. People whom God has called out. The church in Spanish is iglesia, and that comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. A people who are called out, sanctified, special, set apart. God says, y'all come on over here. Y'all are going to be mine. And that's how the church exists. That's what the church is. I don't know if you realize just how special the church is, considering, say, God's depth of creativity. Y'all do realize, and I'm sure we've mentioned it before, just how creative God is. You know, He has three different levels of creation in what we can see. Everybody can look at it and recognize three different levels of creation that are amazing, folks. It's amazing when you see it. For example, most people think of creation as the physical creation, meaning suns and stars and galaxies and the laws of physics, you know, and electrons and protons and quarks and leptons and neutrons, you know, whatever. They got all kinds of names. In fact, you just say something out of your mouth that has no meaning, and I'm almost guaranteeing you there's a particle in physics that's named that. It's amazing. They're just naming things because there's just so many. When I was going to school, they said electron was the smallest thing. And now they've got things that are so much smaller than electrons and what have you. And they've got ways of proving that these things really do exist. That's all beyond me. But this is the physical creation, physical laws that God had to set up and tweak and make work in order to cause a universe to exist. I can guarantee you it did not happen just by a big bang. I guarantee you somebody put together these laws and designed them and made this happen. However it happened, I don't have to know how. I just know somebody extremely intelligent put these laws together in what they call the constants, where it's like tweaking things on a dial just to make sure that carbon can exist and helium can exist. It's an amazing part of God's creation, but it's the simplest part of God's creation. So next time you look in a telescope and you see the rings of Saturn and you're amazed, that's the baby step. That's the baby stuff. Because after that, He goes to a whole nother level of creation when He creates biological life. And if you start studying DNA, you're going to realize, wow. Or just you don't even have to study DNA. I mean, you don't even need a microscope. You don't need to know anything about chemistry or anything to understand DNA. Just study animals. or study plants and see how they work and the amazing complexity and variety of biological life that there is. They haven't even discovered all of the different species there are. You know, they have actually discovered, named, and described 1 million different kinds of insects. 1 million. And they're guessing, at the rate that they're finding them, they're guessing there may be as many as 6 million right now. But they haven't discovered them all. And they have to describe them. They have to write and say, this is why this is different from all these others. It's amazing. It's beyond amazing. It's tremendous. And then how he makes it work together in the sexual division, and how the DNA combines and recombines and separates and works out even for the very preservation of the species that he makes. It's way beyond our intelligence, I can tell you that. If you study it, you'll realize, wow, this God is something else, but even that's not the big thing. The big thing is that the Bible calls God the Father of Spirits. And there's something beyond the biological mind. I mean, the biological brain, it's called the mind. Something happens in our brain, and we are individuals that can think and know right from wrong, and we are spirits. God created spirits. God goes so much deeper than the biological life that our brains turn out just to be vehicles holding ourselves. Somehow, we exist. Apart from all this physical creation, we are a mind and a spirit, something well beyond the physical creation that God has made. That's the third level of creation. He's the Father of Spirits. He created angels, and He creates our minds, and He makes us have personality, and we are real persons. We are real people. We are made in the image of God. It's an incredible thing that God has done. But even that's just the beginning. Because God has made such a way. I don't know if you have seen how when God sets up history and He makes these circumstances happen around the people He's chosen so that they have deeper meanings even than their own lives. If you've ever studied, say, the life of Joseph, and not only seen the things that happened to him through his brethren and through the pharaohs and through all these things, see all the things happened to him, and then start comparing that history of Joseph, things that really happened to this real existing man, and how they just point us to Christ, and how they have meanings. Their lives have meanings, and how all the interaction comes together. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the church is the epitome of that. The church is a collection of people that God has called out, and that together we are God's bride. You understand the glory of bride? The glory of what marriage is? You know, God created the biological life and the system that He set up here, and marriage, and how something happens when a man and a woman join together and create a family, and they have a special bond, and there's some kind of a love there that it's hard to explain if you haven't experienced it. It's something. And then God says, I did all that so you can see something else I'm doing beyond that. It's more than that. That's pretty good, but there's something else. And that's what He's trying to tell you. If you start reading Paul, when he starts explaining what the church is, he's telling you there's a whole lot more to it than you think. So next time you go to church, you know, you go to church, and you think you're just going there, you know, to do your little worship part, you know, going to church to worship God and you know, try to get right with God or whatever, learn a little bit, maybe just do your duty, maybe not be such an atheist to your children, that sort of thing. You're just going to go to church. Let me tell you something. The church is a whole lot more than pews and organs and a pulpit and somebody talking about God. The church is God's bride. He's setting it up. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. I really don't. But you're stuck with me, guys. I'm sorry, stuck with me forever. We're going to somehow, together, be compatible with God. If that doesn't amaze you, then you're amazing. You're amazer. The thing that gets amazed in people is not working on you. All right. The truth is, what I want to deal with this morning And I don't know that I can finish it today, but I want to deal with that little word there in verse 20 of chapter 2, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. That foundation of the apostles. You're going to get yourself messed up if you don't understand what an apostle is. A whole lot of people have gotten themselves messed up by not knowing what an apostle is. There's an evangelical group in Mexico called Luz del Mundo. It means light of the world. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," and they think that's what He named the church. So the church's name should be light of the world because Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And you know, well, I'm not going to argue with them over that. They've got a whole lot of other much worse problems. But the light of the world, this group that's in Mexico, it's a pretty good sized group now. It's a sect, it's a cult, built around a prophet, built around a guy that they call their apostle. He's an apostle, like the apostle Paul was an apostle. And he, what he said, of course he's dead, by the way, now it's his son. I don't know how, you know, apostles go have like kingly lineage where his son now is the apostle. I don't know how that works. I don't know how they justify it, Masbien. I don't know. Anyway, they got themselves messed up because they think he's an apostle. I don't know if you ever heard of Witness Lee, Watchman Nee. Well, they got themselves messed up thinking that Witness Lee is an apostle. You know something? They're misunderstanding the word apostle. They're misunderstanding the function of an apostle, what an apostle was, what it meant from the very beginning. And you might be surprised to find out that the Bible gives very clear teaching, doctrine about what these things are. What an apostle is. What is a bishop? What is an elder? These aren't just random words, you know, that were used to translate something No, God chose these words out because they're speaking, they're designating a specific order that He designed. You know how God designed you to have five fingers on your hand? It was a design. Somebody had to design that. God figured that out and He designed that. That's not an accident of evolution. It's a part of God's design. It would not have happened. If it was up to evolution, you wouldn't have one finger. Now that's the truth. If it was just up to random happenings, you wouldn't have any fingers at all. You wouldn't even be alive. But God designed it. Well, God designed the church. God designed this thing to happen. And it's going to happen. It's gonna happen. God's gonna make it work. You see all kinds of imperfections in the church. You see all kinds of failures in the church. You might even see the church explode and disintegrate and get angry and you might see all kinds of things. God's saying, "Oh no, I've designed this right. You watch. You watch. It's gonna flower. It's gonna blossom. It's going to turn into exactly what I intended, way I designed it." And one of the reasons why is because He put it on a good, sure foundation. What is the foundation? Apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Look at it. And are built. We're the church. Remember, we're like the Ephesians. We're the San Antonians. And we're not in a Jewish area, whatever. We're a far off Gentile world that if it weren't for God's grace, we would be worshiping monkeys. So, we're like them. And God says, "You have been called out. You are My people. You have come to Me. Now, let Me tell you who you are and what your inheritance is and why you have this special name called on you and how it happened. You want to know your history? You want to know your national history? Yours? It's not, you know, the Declaration. It's not 4th of July coming up pretty quick. You know, it's not that. That's not it. It's different. Let Me show you how it works out. You got a foundation. You," He says, "are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being one of them." All right. Think about that word, foundation. God has created the church sort of like you would build a building. He has laid a foundation. And the Bible says nobody else can lay another foundation. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. He set it up like this. He built this foundation. But what is this foundation made of? It's made up of apostles, prophets, and Jesus Christ is one of them. Now, there can be some argument about whether apostles and prophets are talking about different people. Maybe it is. I mean, John the Baptist was a prophet, right? And Agabus was a prophet right there in Acts. And so we could say that it's talking about different people. And that I'll give you that. I'll grant you that. I'm not going to argue over that. I personally believe when they say, and I think it's a Hebraism, that's the way they speak, that when they use the word and, they're not talking about different things. It's just different qualities of the same person. So he says, apostles and prophets, he's trying to give you more than one aspect of the same calling. So he says, the apostles and prophets, he's talking about Peter and Matthew and Paul and Barnabas, these men that were called out to be this specific person, this specific group. And Jesus himself is one of this group in that they gave the foundational teachings and the foundational energy and work and effort. They started this thing that's going as them being the foundation. So Jesus Christ got it going. He's the chief cornerstone of this foundation that is us, the church. And so what is this foundation? It is apostles, prophets, with Jesus Christ being the main link. All right. So what we have here is something God is doing special. Now, when he says foundation, you understand that something to be foundational has certain qualities. For example, the foundation isn't the whole structure. It's just the initial part of the whole structure. It's what everything else rests upon. So we're not talking about this is the whole shebang. These apostles and prophets, they're the whole thing. No, it's foundational, meaning it's the initiation. It's the beginnings of it. So when you're going to build a house, you go out and you lay a foundation. You might even chalk mark out and dig out. And I don't know if it's all the same way. I've built a number of houses using techniques in Mexico. I've never built a house from scratch here in the States. But I know in Mexico, we would just go out to our land and we'd make sure we got the right land. Otherwise, you build a house on somebody else's land. You don't want to do that. So you mark it out real good and you put you dump your chalk out where you're going to have to dig, and you dig down till you get to some solid structure material down what they call tepetate, where we've dug. And it's like a rocky caliche type thing that doesn't move. All the other topsoil stuff can kind of like, it gets wet and then it dries, and that's like vibration over years, you know. And so you don't want to build on top of that. You got to dig down and then you lay the rock up, and then you've got the rock up so that your foundation is right underneath all your walls, and but it's just the foundation. You can't really live in a foundation. It's got to finish up the rest of the building. And so this is the way apostles and prophets work. They are the beginning. They're what everything else is going to rest upon. Now, the way that people get themselves messed up by not understanding apostles is that they don't think of the apostles as the foundation. They think of them as part of the church on all the way through, so that they can say that this fella, Samuel Joaquin or whatever his name is over there in Guadalajara, who is now their prophet, their apostle, he has the same authority as the ones that wrote in the Bible. But no, that can't be. They're the foundation. And unless he's still laying the foundation, you know, something's wrong. And then Witness Lee, look, you know, bless his heart. The guy got mixed up on that. He has got a lot of good things, but he is no apostle. And when he speaks, you can't take his words as if they were interpretive of the Bible. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's wrong. And the reason why I can say maybe he's right and maybe he's wrong is because he's not an apostle. I know that, and he's not going to fool me. I'm not going to follow him blindly. He can say what he wants, and then I'm going to search the Scriptures like the noble Thessalonians and see whether it's true or not. That's just the way it is, because I happen to know he's not an apostle. And the worst offender in this is the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome thinks that their hierarchy, their 120 cardinals, or however many there are, and their Pope, the one that they elect to be the supreme leader, they are the successors of the apostles. That they have the same authority that the apostles had, because Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And so they assume that that means, there's an awful lot of assumptions here, they assume that that means that Peter is the foundation upon which the church is built, and so that he has authority over the whole church, as if Peter had exclusive authority over the whole church in the beginning, Anybody who reads the Bible knows that's not true. And they also think that whoever Peter got as his successor, and they've got a name for him, I don't know how they came up with that, but they got a name for the successor of Peter, and he's the successor, and somehow all that means that the church in Rome, because apparently Peter began the church in Rome, no, that can't be. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says even before Paul got there, there was a church in Rome. Certainly before Peter got there, so he didn't found the church in Rome. And there's no even proof that he died in Rome. So the idea that the Roman church has some special authority because they are the legitimate successors of Peter and the other apostles, no! No, you've got to understand what an apostle is. You've got to know what the Bible says about the apostles. Now, you have what you need. You have the foundation. You have the apostles' doctrine. You've got their writings. You know their lives. You know what their testimony was. You've got it, and it's all written out. It's all clarified. There are some people who think of the Bible as a jumble of pretty verses that you can interpret a lot of different ways, and just depending on how you interpret them, that's what kind of church you're going to have. I'm here to tell you that the Bible cannot just be interpreted any way you want. The Bible has a specific doctrine and a specific thing it's trying to teach you. The Bible wants you to be persuaded of a certain doctrine, a certain way of thinking, a certain number of facts and truths. The Bible is trying to persuade you to believe those things. And if you take it like poetry and decide that, you know, this means that and that means that, and you interpret it a different way so that you can have your church the way you want, you just haven't followed the Bible. That's the point. That's the problem. Those of us who have decided that the Bible is God's Word and that it has specific doctrines that He wants us to be persuaded of, and we have decided not to believe our own rationality, not to follow our own way of thinking. We've decided we're going to let God teach us and change our minds by what He says in the Bible. We're not going to make the Bible conform to what we believe. We've decided to believe what the Bible actually teaches. What you find out when you have that attitude is, wow, the Bible has some very, very good teaching, and it clears things up for you, and it has an actual specific meaning for these things. Did you know that the word apostle was chosen by Jesus? Look at Luke chapter 6. No, you see, because you'll get a pastor behind some pulpit somewhere, and he'll say the word apostle just means sent. So that anybody who is sent is an apostle. I've actually had people say that missionaries today are the modern day apostles. No, sorry. You got to understand, the Bible has a specific meaning for the word apostle. Look at Luke chapter 6, look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now look, disciples. Disciples, people that he's teaching. And of them he chose 12, and whom also he named apostles. So he says, I got all these people I'm teaching. You know, he did this Sermon on the Mount, thousands of people, you know, and he fed those out. They all came out to hear his teaching. He had lots of disciples. Disciples is one thing. Apostles is something else. They're different words, talking about different positions. So he saw all these disciples that he had, people he was teaching, and he chose 12. He says, you, and even Judas Iscariot. Come on. And you got these 12. He pulls them aside and he says, you are going to be called apostles. So these 12 are over here. They're called apostles. These people over here are not apostles. Right? Those are not apostles. And Peter, your children are not apostles. And your wife is not an epistle. Right? Your wife is not an apostle. Your dog is not a dog, a little pistol woof woof. He's nothing. There's nothing else. You people have your special calling. I have named you apostles. Now, if that doesn't make it clear to you that God is saying this is a specific ministry I'm calling you for, then how is God going to teach you anything? He says he chose these 12, set them aside, and said, you are apostles. He named them that. So an apostle is not just a generic term for somebody who's sent. I was a missionary for 30 years. I was sent out of this church. They laid their hands on me and sent me out. I was not an apostle. You see, look at John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He talks to these apostles and he says, you didn't choose me. You remember over there in Hebrews where it talks about Aaron was called of God, not like these others. How do we know that Aaron was called of God? His staff budded. Right? Because they all said, well, we're called just as much as Aaron. We have just as much a calling as Aaron. Aaron's not the only one God can speak through. And God says, okay, let's show that. Everybody take your staff, bring your staff, put it in the tabernacle. Go ahead, put it in there and go to sleep. Wake up the next morning and you'll see who I've called. And all those other staves that they had in there were still staves. They were still there. But Aaron's had budded. It had leaves and even almonds. So who did God call? And the Bible says, nobody can just call themselves. The Bible says, a priest can't just decide to be a priest. Now, they can in the Roman Catholic Communion. A priest can just decide to be a priest. In the Roman Catholic Communion and in the Greek Orthodox, he can just say, you know, I want to be a priest. I feel like that's what God's calling me to do, so I'm going to just go be a priest. But that's not the way it was in the Bible. Aaron had to be called by God. And then God said all of his children. And so if you're not one of those children, you're not called. You see how it is? God says, I called you. And now he says to these apostles, you didn't choose me. You did not decide to be an apostle. You did not decide what your calling was going to be. I chose you specifically. So that these apostles were separated out by Jesus, named apostles specifically, and chosen specifically for a specific ordination, a specific purpose. Wow. And that's the foundation upon which the church is built. These apostle prophets. All right, let's look at some more. I'm not going to go there yet. All right, look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. We think it's Luke that's writing this because the former treatise that he wrote to Theophilus is found in the first couple of verses of Luke. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, talking about the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was taken up into heaven. Now, what did he say about these apostles? He said that He gave them specific commandments, and then He chose them, and then He says, you're going to be witnesses of Me in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that these apostles had a specific calling to be witnesses of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that God said, all right, out of all these disciples, they've all got jobs, they've all got things they got to do, but I'm going to choose out 12. Out of these 12, I'm going to have them follow Me around and see everything that I do. They're going to be witnesses. They're going to see everything that I do, they're going to hear all of My teaching, and then they're going to go out and testify of these things to everybody else. So that everybody else wants to know what Jesus did. Did He heal this person? Did He do this? Did He teach this thing? Did whatever? They got it from 12 witnesses that were with Him the whole time, seeing everything that He did. These people were specifically appointed to look, to observe, to remember, to pay attention, to understand, to get specific teachings and doctrines, so that 12 people, when they're done, when Jesus is all finished and done with all He's going to do, these 12 people, you can go to them and ask them and say, what was it that Jesus said on this occasion? And it wouldn't just be one person saying it. That's one of the problems with all these newfangled sects that have just one apostle. I mean, great for the Mormons, got 12 of them, but most of them just have one apostle. Well, who's going to corroborate that? Who's going to come up and say, well, yeah, I saw that too. Yeah. No, but if you go to the 12, you say, did He say this? And he says, no, He said that. And the guy says, yeah, that's right. That's what He said. Well, you've got a lot of witnesses. You've got somebody that can tell you what really happened. So this was the purpose. These men were chosen specifically to witness all these things. Go on down in that chapter, Acts chapter 1. Go down there to verse 40-something. Let me see. There aren't 40. Hold on. Look at verse 20. Well, we're going to have to start reading a little earlier. Let's start reading at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now, Judas was one of the apostles that God had chosen. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This is not surprising to Jesus. He had to fulfill the Scriptures, and He had to be betrayed by one of His own. There it is. Now, it says, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us. He was one of the 12. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So, the apostles had a specific ministry and a number 12. Right? Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, that is his office, his position of authority, his place, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Wow, it's all there. It all explains the whole thing. Who are these apostles? They were 12 people chosen to be with Jesus from the day He was baptized to the day He went up into heaven in the clouds. And they were with Him that whole time. But one of them had been chosen as in God's own foreknowledge and understanding, predetermined way, however He does that stuff, He did it, and He chose this one man in order to make that difficult, that prophecy fulfilled, and he was betrayed, and then this man had been paid. He was so covetous that he was willing to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he did that, and then he repented. He threw the silver back, and the priest went and bought a field, and that guy hung himself, and and fell down, or somehow, you know, the earthquake maybe broke the tree or something. He fell down and gushed his bowels all out, and it's a horrible thing. It was a horrible thing that everybody knew about, and they named the field and all that stuff. But what happens? There's only 11 of us. And there are 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem. We got to have another name. We need another name. So what are we going to do? Well, it's pretty simple. We know what our position is, Peter says. We know that we had to have... We were here to witness everything from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension. So we need somebody among us that fulfills those requirements so that we can name in his place. And they actually found two. They found two people. Matthias and Justus, or, you know, what are the two? And they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, and was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Poor Matthias only had one name. The other guy had three. Joseph, called Barsabbas, and was surnamed Justus and Matthias. So they had these two people that actually had been with them. These were disciples. They had somehow been with them, following in the shadows all along, while these 12 people were doing all these things and had all the special calling and the special gifts and whatever. And these people were just there. I don't know whether they were, you know, tying their shoes or carrying stuff for them. I don't know how it was, but they were there. You want to talk about working in the shadows? There was Matthias, and he's got three names, and I can't remember them. Matthias and Justus. We're just going to call him Justus. His name was Joseph? Seriously? Joseph, Barsabbas, and Justus. Okay. So here you have these two people working in the shadows, you know, hauling water. I don't know what they were doing, but they were there, just doing their duty, armor bearers, walking around, taking care of these people, and one of them gets chosen to take Judas's place. Can you imagine him saying, you know, I'm not worthy even to bend over and tie the shoes of the Lord and all this stuff. I'm just going to see if I can help him out. And he happens to see all this stuff happening, and he could be a witness. He didn't know. And he wasn't doing it because he was chosen or called. He was just serving God the best he could. And wow, something happened. Things changed. Bang. They cast lots and chose Matthias. Said, hey, guess what? You're promoted. Come on up here. You're going to be one of the names in the New Jerusalem. You're going to reign in 12, over the 12 tribes of Israel on thrones specially set aside for you people. And he's saying, all I wanted to do was serve and help out, and yet look what you've done. He's put me up, and Matthias took his place. And now they have a full number, 12 apostles whose main purpose was to be witnesses of his resurrection. Now, what are the requirements then for someone to be able to be an apostle like these 12? They had to be there when he was baptized. Now, who's going to be there when Jesus was baptized? They were going to be disciples of the John the Baptist. John the Baptist was going around preaching everywhere, saying, come out and repent, come out and get baptized, agree to be sorry for your sin and accept the Christ that's going to be coming. Come on out. And they all come out, and they come out and be baptized, and they were one of those agreement with him. They came out, they were there, they probably got baptized by John the Baptist or one of his disciples or what have you, and they were there when Jesus came, and John the Baptist said, that's him! That's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. That's Him. And I didn't know His face before. This is the one. God said it. And the dove descended and they saw this, and wow, what a testimony. But this man was there. And then they had to be there that, and then they had to follow around. They had to be at the Sermon on the Mount. They had to be at all these other places, what have you. And they went through all that, and then they had to see Him die. They were there, had to see him die, and then they actually saw him risen again. They went over there and saw him. Maybe they actually touched him. Maybe they hugged him. Maybe they bowed down at his feet. They saw him alive. And then they were there when he went up into the sky. These were the two people that fulfilled those requirements. And why? What was their purpose? So that they could tell everybody, we saw him, we knew him before, we saw him die, and we saw him alive. We saw him go into heaven. So that you had 12 people whose consistent testimony was, he did all these miracles, He was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified that he was the Christ, the fulfiller of all those prophecies, that he had done all these miracles, that he had taught all of these things, that he did all these things, and he was declared innocent by Pilate 3 times. Then he was killed, and we saw him dead. We went and buried him. 3 days and 3 nights he was in the grave. And then, lo and behold, we saw him alive, walking around teaching, and then we saw him fly into heaven. We saw it. We agree. We know it. This was the purpose of the apostles. Now, we're going to ask Pope Benedict, did he fulfill any of these things?
No.
Did he do any of that? Did he know Jesus while he was alive? No. How about Witness Lee? Did he know Jesus when he was alive? Would he recognize him? If he saw him on the street today, would he know who he was? No, he wouldn't. He's just like you. This Samuel Joaquin over there in Guadalajara? No, he didn't see him. Those 12 apostles over there in Utah? Didn't see him. You know those wonderful heavenly elders over there in New York? They didn't see him. They're not apostles. They did not see him die. They cannot testify that they saw him alive again. They cannot be apostles. Now, they are not the foundation of the church at all. Just like you are not the foundation of the church. Foundation is different than the walls. They're different points. Foundation is not all this other stuff. Foundation is that which is at the bottom. It's the beginnings. And then it's temporary. It stops. It's no more being built up. It ends at a certain spot. And that's exactly what happened to them. When the apostles died, they ended. I don't have time to go into all of that. But let's just go to one more verse just to point out that point of it. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 9. No, it is 1 Corinthians 15. There it is. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse. Let's start at verse 1. I got 3 minutes, so I'm going to get it all in there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, that includes Matthias. How about that? After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means they've died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all. Listen to it. Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, this proves that there were a second class of apostles that did not see his entire ministry, but did have a special calling and saw him alive after. And they're a secondary class of apostles, including Paul. But what Paul says is, I'm the last one. That's what he said. Last of all, he was seen of me. So, the last apostle was Paul. Witness Lee is not an apostle. The Pope is not an apostle, nor a successor of the apostles. There cannot be any successors of the apostles. And we'll try to get into that later on, maybe next week, if Lord will. And I guess that's all I got for this morning.